Good morning and greetings again. In the Lord's precious name, please. Shall we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel again, please? The book of 1 Samuel. And we will turn to chapter 22. If you remember, we have been going through this book, especially concerning the study of the life of David, as the Bible defines him, a man after the Lord's own heart. So we'll turn to chapter 22, and we will alternatively read from verses 1. We'll go all the way to 23, please. I'll begin from verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. They went down unto him. Verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God's will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showed unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my Lord. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at my bidding, and is honorable in thine house? And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all your father's house. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on the day 85, that is 85 persons, that it wear a linen ephod. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to Thee, Lord, for so many reasons in our life. And we are grateful unto Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your precious word and for Your precious servants recorded in the Bible. And, O Lord, for Your encouragement and for Your help through Your word. We thank You, Lord, for this chapter 22, which again brings us face to face with David and with King Saul. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for having been speaking to us through the lives of these men. And we ask You again this morning, Lord, that You would be gracious and kind to us, and again speak to us. Help us, Lord, and to have an understanding heart, and give us an eagerness to take these words, O Lord, to our hearts, and then be able to, O Lord, ponder, then be able to, O Lord, desire to be like David. So help us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, Lord. Amen. So we just went through 23 verses of chapter 22, and I've asked Brother Nagaraj just briefly to display. I think it's not very clear, isn't it? Can you see the titles on the map? No? Then probably we'll just leave it aside. Okay. So, thank you, Brother Nagaraj. Okay, you manage that. Now again, as we look into chapter 22, we continue with the study of the life of David. And as he is known, the life of David, a man after the Lord's own heart, again set side by side with Saul, a man after his own heart. Again, I think you just leave it. We'll do it next time. Just leave it. Thank you. Now again, the Bible never flatters its heroes, and neither or never covers the failures of its heroes. But it always tells the truth about them, however unpleasant it may be. And as we get to see these two men, we see one man, that is David. As we go through, he is reconciled, nurtured and lifted up by the God he believes. And then we see the other man, King Saul, who is in steady decline and in rejection, and his life ruined in sin and darkness. I think it's not clear. I'll just close it. Thank you. So we see one man. He is being restored, being nurtured and being lifted up. And concerning Saul, we see a continuous, a steady decline in his life. Now again, this has been the story of David and King Saul. And we have been going through the story of David especially. And then as we were studying him, we also got a chance to look on the other side at King Saul. And what an encouragement it has been. An encouragement, likewise an instruction, and then again possibly or probably it has been a warning to each one of us, isn't it? Wonderful man of God. Again, we saw something adverse in him last time. A man who possibly was backslidden, and then whose faith was lapsing. He was not trusting God as he was trusting his God before. And then he was found fearing King Saul, naturally. And then he was found fleeing. And then we also saw him going forward as he fled. He went to Israel's enemy, the Philistines, and he joined the king of Gath, that is Achish. And then we saw that the Lord intervened in his life, isn't it? The Lord intervened in his life, and end of chapter 21, if you see, then verse 14 and 15, it reads like this. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you have seen a man. You have seen the man is mad, and therefore, why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then, very next verse, we see in verse 1, chapter 22, and David departed from thence, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. So we see something happening in this man's life, isn't it? So we'll just take up from there, please. Verse 1, and it reads like this. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Now again, looking back in chapter 21, David, a good man, was found in bad company. That was the title of last time's message, isn't it? David, a good man, was in bad company. But by the beginning of chapter 22, now he is back in the region of Judah at Adullam, back among his people, and again back seeking the Lord he always loved. And back, hiding in the cave again from King Saul. Now if you remember, not long ago, he was desperate to even end his life. I think somewhere around chapter 20, verse 4, he was speaking to Jonathan. I'm very near, my life is very at this near end or something like that. He even contemplated death. He was desperate to end his own life. And then we found him, he was fleeing, and as he was fleeing, we found him that he was lying, isn't it? He was telling lie after lie as he got away from King Saul. He told a lie to Jonathan, "Lie to your father that I have gone to my father's house." And then he goes to the house of God there at Nob, and he tells a lie to the priest there, to Ahimelech. And then he's lying, and then he's deceiving. He's trying to deceive everyone there. And then he goes and meets up with Israel's enemy, Achish. But then very soon, between chapter 21 and chapter 22, we see something deep and life-changing in his life, isn't it? Something deep happened in his life or in his heart while at Gath, and that led him to turn around. Something wonderful, something deep and personal happened in his life, which immediately led him to turn around, turn back to his God, and throw himself at his mercy and seek his forgiveness and repent in his life. That was the transformation in David's life, isn't it? Now again, this deep personal experience which happened in his heart was so personal to David that none of the Old Testament writers of 1 Samuel, they could sense it. And therefore, they chose to omit to mention it. They just omitted it. So we don't find that personal experience of David mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. So this deep personal experience, none of the writers could sense it. And they chose not to mention it here, isn't it? But again, wonderfully and thankfully, David at this time, he did speak of his life changing or his innermost thoughts in a few of his psalms. We'll come to that place. He wrote or he mentioned about his life changing experience in a few of his psalms. And again, these psalms have been a source of encouragement to many believers thousands of years, for 3,000 years. Now let us turn to one of the psalms, please. Psalm 50, chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. Just the note, explanatory note on top of the chapter, it's written like this. David, it is a psalm of David, when the Philistines took him to Gath. So he was there, probably in the captivity of the Philistines, and he was being taken to Achish of Gath. That was the time when it was written. Now he is in captivity, and the moment he is in captivity, all this time he was running away. But the moment he was in captivity, probably the moment he was in jail, he had ample time to reflect or think of his present situation. So he's thinking about himself. What have I done? Where am I? What have I done? So he had time to think about himself and what he has done and where he was. And then he also had time to call upon God now. So he is in enemy's land. He probably fears about his own life. And that was the moment he turned to his God and he threw himself at the Lord's mercy and he sought out to him. That's what Psalm 56 says. We'll go into that, please. Please look at verse 1. You see what it reads like this. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, and he fighting against me, he oppresses me. Be merciful, because I am in this dire situation. My enemies would daily swallow me up. My enemies would like to destroy me even every day. And there are many that fight against me. What time am I? But again, you see the deep reflection which is happening. As this is happening, in verse 3 he tells us, and when that is happening, when what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, Lord. And then verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He hitherto again, before this happened, before this deep reflection in his life, he trusted in his own instincts. He trusted his own instincts. He was fighting his own battles and he was slipping backwards and he was backsliding in his life. But the moment he had time to think about God, he starts looking into himself. He's telling himself, that he has joined the enemy of Israel, which he should not have done. But again, by the end of this psalm, you see what is happening. Verse 8 to 13, please.
You have taken account of my garments, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know that God is for me.
Go to verse 13, brother.
For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living.
So beginning of the psalm, he was in frustration. Then he goes to his enemy and joins the enemy. But by the end of the psalm, then again, we find that his life has changed around. And that was the time he asked the Lord to deliver him, isn't it? He asked the Lord, direct my paths, or direct my feet, isn't it? Verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will you not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So the moment he asked his Lord, now the Lord intervened and he delivered him so that he could go back to his land and so that he could walk again in the newness of his life, isn't it? That was his only desire. So we're looking into his life. He was in deep trouble. And the moment he was in deep trouble, he looked unto the Lord and he cried out to him. And the moment he cried out, the Lord, he delivered him. And then the Lord honored him and compelled Achish to let him go. And then David, he fled from there and he went back to the region of Judah, to the cave of Adullam. Then we find the next thing. First, he threw himself at the Lord's mercy. Now we find something else in his life. Can we look at another psalm, please? 142. I'll read from verse 3 and 4. Now he knows his situation. He knows his dire condition. And he explains his condition in the Psalm 142. And again on top, the explanatory notice, a prayer when he was in the cave. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. And look at verse 4, please. That's his present state, isn't it? I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That was the awful, unbearable condition of David at the time. And he's expressing it here, isn't it? No man cared for my soul. So he is first now thinking about himself, and slowly he is taking responsibility of himself. Then verse the third, chapter 32, please. And notice what he does. Chapter 32. Can anyone pick up verse 1 and 2, please?
How blessed is he who stands with his forgiven, who stands covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord has not equal iniquity, and to whom great reproach is.
Then look at verse 3, please. First, he threw himself at the Lord's mercy and asked for his help. Now we see him taking responsibility of his actions. Now he is bringing his sins before the Lord, isn't it? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, that is my tears, are turned into the drought of summer. And then verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou art made refound. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh thee. So just look at this now. He committed his life to the Lord. Now next, he is bringing his sins before the Lord, isn't it? And he said, Lord, I have not hid my sin. Now we do not know as to what all he said there, but all we know here is, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and I have not hid my sins unto thee. And immediately he has that confirmation, he has that understanding, that surety in his life. And thou forgave me, forgive the iniquity of my sin. Wonderful, isn't it? A man who was in deep trouble. Now he throws himself before the Lord and he brings all his sins before him and he is forgiven. If that was David's experience, then this can be our experience also. Now quite often, you and I, we believe that we are born again. We believe that we are walking before the Lord in righteousness and in honesty. And we come again and again and we bring forth our worship. But again, have you thought about how many times have we taken time, like David, to throw ourselves at the Lord's mercy and cry out for our own sins and for our own forgiveness? Now I know that some believe that all our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. And because of that, I've talked to some people, and some people believe this, that they are not sinless anymore because the Lord has dealt with that sin once and for all. No, it is not like that. We are seeing David. He says, Lord, you have redeemed my soul. In verse 13, we have read that, 56:13. Lord, you have redeemed my soul. He is of the understanding that the Lord has touched his life once and for all, and he is a born again believer. But again, we find him again, coming back again and again before the Lord, bringing forth his sins, confessing them, asking for forgiveness, and repenting in his life, isn't it? And again, Psalm 34, please. Verse 4 to 6, anyone? Thank you. So you see there? Again, this is the psalm which on the top it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. So again, this is what is happening here, is happening when he was in captivity at Gath among the Philistines. And he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 5, please. And they looked unto him. I will just paraphrase this. I looked unto him and I was lightened. That is, my burdens were rolled away. My fears were taken away. And my face was not ashamed before the Lord anymore. Then again, verse 8, please. Anyone? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. David is reminding us, isn't it? I have tasted this and the Lord has been good in my life. And blessed is that man who trusts in him. And the instruction is, oh, taste yourself and experience that the Lord is good and he will be good in your life. And blessed is the man, or blessed are you, if you trust in him. So he first threw himself to the Lord's mercy. Then he brought all his sins before him and he sought his forgiveness and was forgiven. Now again, looking at David, we are looking at him sit side by side with King Saul, isn't it? But that was not the case with King Saul, isn't it? That was not the case with King Saul, because he neither acknowledges sin, he was always disobedient, and he always sought to do his own will, and he perished at last, isn't it? David, he settled his life always. King Saul was disobedient. He did his own will. He walked by his own will. He defended himself. And at last, by the end of this book, or portions of Samuel, we see that he perished, isn't it? Again, if you remember, even Prophet Samuel had to rebuke him for his disobedience, isn't it? Chapter 13, 10 to 13, please, anyone? First Samuel, chapter 13, 10 to 13.
As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to beat him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly."
Thank you, brother. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." And next portion, brother Sandeep. "You've done foolishly and
you have not kept the commandment of the
you have not kept the commandment of the Lord." And again, verse 11 and 12. What was Saul's response there? Verses 11 and 12.
"And but Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come.'"
Thank you, brother. Now, do you see that? Samuel encountered him, counted him, and asked him, "You have done foolishly and you have been disobedient." And Saul's, as always, he had a ready excuse to defend himself. And he never confessed, or he never acknowledged his sin, isn't it? And then look at again chapter 15, please. Chapter 15, 7 and 9. We find this man disobedient and deceiving and even rejecting the Lord. Chapters 15, 7 to 9.
"So Saul defeated the Amalekites from the Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul said to the people, 'Spare Agag and the best of sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed.'"
And verse 11, it reads like this: "And it repented me that I have set up that the Lord's word. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, 'It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out unto the Lord all night." Again, verse 13 to 15, please.
"Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, but the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed.'"
So he's again having an excuse there, isn't it? The people desired to keep the best of the produce. And then he brought the Lord's name there. They wanted to offer the best as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And again, verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.'" So he's again refusing to accept, isn't it? He neither destroyed Agag, neither did he destroy everything, but he kept the best for himself, the best for his people, and he gave only the rubbish to the Lord. That was what his life, isn't it? But again, when you look at David, we find that he had a readiness and an eagerness to acknowledge his own sins and humble himself, isn't it? Then we also find that David was so humble that he acknowledged his sins even before his people, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 22, please.
Then David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's
house." Do you see? Now he has fled from there, and he again escaped to Adullam, and then Saul, as we have read, and Saul, he asked David to murder or to kill the priest Ahimelech, and they killed 85 priests at Nob. But then the son of Ahimelech, that is Abiathar, now he fled to David and is reported to him. And what is David's response there? Again, verse 22, please. I'll read for you like this. "And David said to Abiathar, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house." He not only acknowledged his sin before God, but he was humble enough to even acknowledge, take responsibility of his actions, even before his fellow men, isn't it? And then again, 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'll read for that, verse 5 and 6, please. It reads like this. "Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." David's heart smote him for what he had done to King Saul, isn't it? He thought it was not right, and he immediately admitted it, and his heart was so humble, his heart was so righteous, that he realized what he had done was wrong, isn't it? But again, looking at these people, we find that the Bible also speaks to us through their lives, isn't it? It encourages us to take heed of our own iniquities. And it encourages us to set our lives right before God. Proverbs 28, please. 13 and 14. Anyone? It reads like this, if you want to. Go on then.
"He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity."
And these are the words of the wisest man in the world, isn't it? And what are they? "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." We saw David and we saw King Saul. King Saul fell into that, isn't it? Fell into that category. "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." But he that confesses, does it just end there? But he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. So there is not just a need of confession in our lives, isn't it? The wise man reminds us, you need to have confession in our life, in your life. And then you need to have repentance. That means you need to forsake your sins so that you will have mercy. "But happy is the man that fears always the instruction of the word of God. And he who hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." And again, 1 John 1, 8 to 10, please. It reads like this, isn't it? A very familiar portion for us. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we say we have no sin. Do you say that? If you and I are saying that, if you and I believe that, then the word of God is very clear. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, again we make our Lord Jesus Christ a liar, and the Lord's word is not in us. Very simple words there, isn't it? And again, James place, James chapter 5, 16. He goes even further, isn't it, as to what the confession of sin is and what the forsaking of sin is, isn't it? He goes further and he brings it before us. Probably a much needed thing in our lives. Anyone, please?
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish.
Therefore, confess your sins or faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Very important one, isn't it? So first, he threw himself at the Lord's mercy. Next, he brought all his sins before the Lord and he confessed and he was set right, or he was forgiven and he was restored. And the third thing we also find in his life is that he repented, and not only said that he repented, but he demonstrated his repentance in his life. And that is mentioned here, isn't it? Again, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, please. He demonstrated his repentance by departing from Gath and fleeing to Adullam. Just read verse 1, please, again, someone.
So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam.
It's very clear, isn't it? And David departed from there and he escaped. When Achish, we know that he willingly went to Achish, isn't it? He was fleeing from King Saul, and he, by his own wisdom, by his own instincts, he entered the Philistine land and he sought refuge with Achish of Gath. So he willingly went there. He wanted to live there for some time, probably. He wanted to have the company of Achish, and he felt that was a better place than being in the presence of Saul in the kingdom of Israel. But again, when the Lord intervened, when the Lord allowed him and let him go, we find, and David, he departed thence. He could have chosen not to depart, isn't it? He could have chosen to go elsewhere, to probably another lord of the Philistines. But you see the demonstration of repentance clearly in his life, and he departed and he escaped to the cave Adullam. That is, he was back in the region of Judah. He was back among his own people, and he was back before his own God. And then he was able to remember God again, isn't it? Again, hitherto we knew about him. He was backslidden, and again, he was one with the world. He joined the Philistines. And when he joined the Philistines, one of the important things we need to remember, the moment he joined the Philistines, he was very near the Philistine idols. Remember who the Philistine idol was? Dagon of Ashdod, isn't it? We have gone through that. Probably was chapter 6 and 7. So he was very near the Philistine idol Dagon, and he was very quite far from God, isn't it? But what a wonderful change in his life. And the moment he departed from there, we see some things happening in his life. First, he separated from Achish. Probably Achish was his friend, because Achish would have been thankful to David, for David was the reason of killing Goliath. Again, Goliath was from Gath. So probably Achish was thankful to David because David removed the rival of Achish to the kingdom of Gath. But again, we find here, isn't it? He separated himself from Achish. And then he possibly discarded Goliath's sword. We never hear about Goliath's sword again. When he went into the Philistine land, we find that he had the sword of Goliath in his hand. Ahimelech at Nob had given him the sword of Goliath. But as he was departing, probably he even left the sword of Goliath aside. And then he fled out to Judah so that he could have a closer experience with God. And I believe that was the turning point in his life. That was the turning point when he repented, when he demonstrated his repentance, turned back to God, and then he never looked back. And again in a later psalm, he reminds us of his feelings, isn't it? Psalm 37, 23, 24, please, anyone, quick.
The steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurt headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand.
That was David's personal experience while he was in Gath, isn't it? And he clearly reminds us here, the steps of a good man. Just think around. What would be the steps of a bad man? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Just think the other side. The steps of a bad man are not ordered by the Lord, but ordered by himself, isn't it? The Lord does not delight in him. And though he fall, he will not rise up. And the Lord turns his way away from him, isn't it? Now, Apostle Paul again reminds believers to look into their own hearts, isn't it? He calls on believers to separate themselves from the world. David got up, he repented, and he separated himself from Achish, and he went back to his own land. That is the kingdom of Judah. And what does Apostle Paul remind us? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, please.
Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is the light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Very clear, isn't it? Verse 17, midway. Wherefore, come out from among them, and you be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons, saith the Lord Almighty. Separate yourself, and only then you and I are near to our Lord, isn't it? One of the my favorite Bible teachers, he mentions about separation like this. True biblical separation is to leave the service of the devil. True biblical separation is to leave the service of the devil for the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's separation, isn't it? Because you and I, until you and I are separated, until you and I are joined with the world, until you and I have the idols of the world in our heart, then we are in the service of the devil. And the moment you and I actively, willingly discard these things, as Apostle Paul reminded, then only you and I can truly believe that we are indeed in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'll quickly go through and finish, please. Now look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 again, please. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It reads like this again. I'll read that. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house, they heard it, they went down to him. And everyone that was in distress, just keep an eye on this place. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captor over them, and they were with him about 400 men. What a lovable text, isn't it? A lovable, precious text, which first speaks about David himself, but more importantly, it speaks about David's greater son, about our Lord Jesus Christ. First, it talks about David. We have a brief description there. But more importantly, spiritually, this text speaks of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Just look at first place. It speaks about David. His brethren, they no doubt came fleeing to him because of Saul's murderous revenge and persecution. Saul would have killed all the associates of David. Possibly Saul would have killed his own whole family, his men. And probably Saul would have killed all the able men of the tribe of Judah. Because Saul was not from the tribe of Judah. What was Saul? Which tribe did he belong?
Benjamin.
We find him surrounded by his own people at Gibeah. We have just read that. So Saul would have murdered everyone, and his men, they all came unto him. And then verse 2, please. It reads like this, isn't it? And everyone who was distressed, everyone who was oppressed, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented in life, they gathered unto him, and he became a captain, and he became a leader unto them. Just picture David. He taking care of his people in the cave. He giving them shelter. He providing them food. He fighting for them and defending them and protecting them. And he as well teaching them, isn't it? Because Psalm 34:11 tells us, he reminds, isn't it? Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So David, as the captain of this small group of people, he was feeding them, he was giving them shelter, he was fighting for them, and he was teaching them. But again, looking in a larger context, all the efforts of David, are they not temporary and earthly? David did these things for them. But again, they were just for a temporary time and earthly, isn't it? This again brings us face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, he is called, isn't it? He is called the captain of our salvation. He is called the greater son of David. And he is called, and he called himself the one greater than David. Matthew 12:1, please. Now again, has he not become the captain of our salvation and purchased for us eternal, everlasting, and eternally secure salvation? As the captain of salvation, David gave them a temporary shelter. But as the captain of our salvation, what has our Lord Jesus Christ done for us? He purchased for us by his own precious blood, which he shed on the cross. He purchased for us eternal. He purchased for us everlasting. And he purchased for us eternally secure salvation, isn't it? I'll quickly close here. And then David, it is said, he became a captain unto them. A captain unto them. Just look, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us picture him. As the captain of our salvation, What has he done for us? As the Bible reminds us. Hebrews chapter 2, please, and we will close from there. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 9, please. What does it tell us? Last portion, brother.
So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
But we see Jesus, by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. And again, verse 11, please, last portion.
For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brother.
You see, he is not even ashamed to call us fallen people as his brethren. And again, 14.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
He himself, what has he done as the captain of our salvation? He himself likewise took part of the same, that is, he partook of our own death. He likewise took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, brother Sandeep? And just that first portion.
And might free those.
And he delivered them. He took part in our own death. And what has he done? And he delivered them. And again, verse 16, please.
But assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham.
He became us, isn't it? He did not take upon him the nature of angels. He could have. But what has he done? Just for you and I, as the captain of our salvation, he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And verse 17, please.
Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
And again, verse 18.
For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Wonderful, isn't it? And look at verse 10. I'll read that for you. For it became him for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. David, he was a captain and a leader unto his men. And here we have the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, the God in flesh, and who dwelt amongst us. He has gone unto the cross. He has given his life on the cross for you and I. And he died, and he rose again, and he was risen from the dead. And the angel of heaven he talks about here, isn't it? And he has become the captain of our own salvation, perfect through his suffering. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Thank God for David, because in David we see the perfect resemblance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless us all.